Prejudice is a preconceived opinion that someone has that's not based on reality or reason or experience. And actually, prejudice is something that we are all susceptible to in one form or another. Now, you might not think of yourself as being prejudiced in some way, but I just challenge that thought because to be honest, I think we all are. There's the obvious things that people might be prejudiced against or toward, but there's the more subtle things, like the way somebody wears their hair, or their lack of hair. Okay, ha ha ha. It could be whether or not they have tattoos. It could be their style of clothing, or I don't like the tattoos you have, or I don't like the sports team that you root for, or whatever. On and on and on it goes. There's so many subtle forms of prejudice that are beyond the obvious things that we think of when we talk about prejudice. And so today, I pray that you'll be open to hearing from the Lord what he wants to say to all of us about overcoming some of those natural tendencies that we have as people to look at something and then form an opinion before we really get to understand or know anything about it. And Jesus demonstrated how to overcome our differences and to actually be able to talk about things that really matter in life. And so that's what this message centers around today. It's a realization that everyone has a story, and God, in fact, all of history is his story. And God wants to enter into your story, no matter what your background is or no matter where you're at right now. And then he would like for you, as you allow God to be a part of your story, to be able to talk to others about that. So there's a biblical account we see in the New Testament in John chapter 4, and I've been spoiling you all with putting a lot of scriptures on the screen and so forth. Well, that's over today, folks. So you're not on your own, but I'm going to challenge you, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, no prejudice here. You're in a safe space. It's okay. So we're not going to judge you, but I encourage you, if you've got a smartphone, a digital device, you can look up this passage. Even if you don't have a Bible app, just Google John 4 and John 4:3 or whatever, and it's going to come up. It's amazing how we can use the technology. So I'd like for you to, as best you can, follow along, whether you have a printed Bible, electronic version, whatever. And if you didn't bring all that, or you don't have it, then just listen. It's okay. Now, I'm going to be reading today from the New King James Version. Don't be prejudiced about that. Huh? You see what I'm talking about? Because there are some people that's like, you read that version? Yeah. And that's a prejudice. Do you really know? All right, John 4:3. Just follow along best you can. Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now, just take a mental note of that, because I want to come back to that in a minute. He needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given to you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst and not come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You've well said I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And in true fashion, when you get confronted with something you don't want to talk about, you change the subject. So here she says, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, I stop right there because this is what we need to realize about this passage. When this woman left from her encounter with Jesus, she was amazed at multiple levels. Number one, because he seemed to not be prejudiced toward her. He even knew about her sordid past. In fact, he called her out on it, but he did it in such a way that she didn't feel condemned or convicted. It made her curious to be like, well, who are you? Who are you that you would, number one, break down all the cultural barriers to want to talk to me, but then also you know about my past and you're not judging me? You still want to talk to me and have a conversation? And she was so excited, she forgot and left her water pot there at the well. She ran back to the city and she's like, you got to meet somebody. And she said, could this be the Christ? He knows all about my past. And the connotation is, though it's not worded here, the connotation is, this guy knows all about me, but he's not judging me. And he wants to talk. He wants to have a conversation. And so the people of the city came out to the well. So here's some things for you and I as followers of Jesus, that we can follow Jesus' example in overcoming our prejudices, no matter how minor they may be or small, or how major they might be and obvious. And the first one is an obvious one, but it is this: don't avoid those who are different than you. Don't avoid them. It's easy if you have the option, if you see someone that makes you feel uncomfortable, it's easy if you have an option to just kind of avoid them, you know, go your way and let them go their way. Jesus didn't do that. He intentionally encountered people who were different than him, and he models this here. Remember I said I'm going to come back to the phrase where it says at the beginning of the passage where I began to read, and it said, now Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He didn't need to go through Samaria. In the geography of that land, and especially during Jesus' day, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River, the plot of ground there, that large area that was known as Israel, it had basically three regions to it. The southern region was referred to as Judea, the Judean region. The northern region was referred to as Galilee, the Galilean region, and in between those two regions was Samaria, the Samaritan region. Now, in one way of thinking, if you wanted to go from south to north, you'd just take the straight line and go straight up. There was such a prejudicial environment and such a cultural clash between the Samaritan people and the Jewish people that many of the Jewish people, especially those that were really devout and religious, they didn't want to be like contaminated by the Samaritans. And so when they wanted to go to Galilee, they would start to go north. They would cross east of the Jordan River and then go up through the land that was known as Perea on the other side of the Jordan River till they got up north, and then they'd cross over the Jordan to get into Galilee. They would totally go out of their way to avoid these people that they didn't want to have contact with. Well, a little play on words here, but Jesus went out of his way not to go out of his way. He said, I'm not going to avoid these people. I'm going to take the direct route. I need to go through here because I want them to know that I love them, and they need to know that God loves them. I love them. And so this was a very intentional act that he wanted to encounter those that were different. So, well, how does that apply to us? If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus said, as his followers in this world, he uses a lot of analogies and object lessons, and so he called us salt. He said, you're salt. And salt, in order to have impact, has to have contact. You can't enjoy salt if it's still there in the salt shaker on your table. You got to get it out of the shaker and get it on your food so it can have impact and begin to have influence. And so it is for Christians in the world. We're in the salt shaker right now. We're in this building. We're in these walls. God never intended us to stay here. This is where we're getting fed and encouraged and hopefully encouraging one another. But he wants us to be out of the salt shaker into the world. So he wants us to be out there making contact with all kinds of people, people who don't believe or not yet believe, people who are different than us. He wants us to be salt. The other thing that Jesus said is, of course, he said, I am the light of the world. And as we trust Christ and we ask him to come into our life and his Holy Spirit comes into us, Jesus also said this to his followers, you are the light of the world. And so for light to shine, now absolutely, we can see stars when we look up in the universe, and we know that they're a gazillion miles away. How do you like that for a scientific technical term? But they're far away, and yet we can see their light. But if I'm in my house trying to find something, starlight doesn't do me much good. I need some light that's right there shining bright so I can look around me. And so you and I are called to be light to people. We need to get close enough to them to shine brightly the light and the truth of Christ. That means we need to get involved in our life and we need to spend time with them so that light can brightly shine. We're not like these distant stars, like, oh yeah, there's those Christians that are over there. No, we're shining brightly next to people so they can see what God would have them to see. So that's principle number one. Don't avoid those who are different than you. Number two, look for common ground. These are simple techniques that Jesus demonstrates, and we see in this account of what he did. Jesus met her at a well. Again, very obvious. Everybody needs water. It would be like when you're traveling on 77, going on vacation or wherever you go, you stop off at a gas station, you know. You go to a rest stop. It's where everybody stops when they travel. Well, in the desert, obviously, the well was a place that a lot of people stopped. So he looked for common ground, and he went to this particular well. And I believe that Jesus knew in his foreknowledge and his wisdom, he is God in the flesh, he knew this woman would be there. But be that as it may, he just found that common place where he could meet people that though they were different, they shared a common need. So the people that you feel prejudiced toward, for whatever reason it may be that you feel prejudiced, we need to remember that God has created all of us with certain basic human needs. We all need food. We all need shelter. We all need clothing. We all have failures in our life. We all have some successes that we've done. We all have some type of family. It may not be what everybody else considers a family, but we've got relationships. There are these common things that we all as people encounter. And so as followers of Jesus, a good place to begin a conversation with someone is just to talk to them about some of those basic things. Find something you have in common with them at a very basic level and start up a conversation. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. He spent time eating with people who treated other people poorly, took advantage of them. He didn't do it because he approved of their actions. He did it because he wanted to shine the light of truth into their life so that they might change. And so we need to understand that as followers of Christ, we need to take the time to hang out even with some people that maybe have done some pretty nasty stuff, not because we're approving of what they do, but because we want to be salt and light. We want to shine the light of God's love into their life. So look for common ground. Number three, and this is one that I think a lot of us miss, even myself, as I really prayed and reflected over this, this really came to my mind. Don't present yourself as superior. Now, how do I get that out of this passage? Here's the thing. When Jesus met her at the well, and he asked her for a drink. Some might read that and think, yeah, typical male, you know, typical man. He wanted that woman to serve him. No, no, no. You're missing the whole point. That's not what was going on. He was a Jewish man, and normally men and women weren't even supposed to talk like that, and there was a whole cultural clash. This thing, you know, we hear about the war between men and women so much in America today in our culture. Folks, it's been around since the beginning of time. Read in Genesis. Because right after Adam and Eve sinned, God told them, you know, this is going to be the results now of disobedience to my plan. You two are going to be, I'm paraphrasing here, okay, I know it, I'm paraphrasing. But he basically told them, you two are going to be at each other's throat from now on. There you go. And here we are, all these generations, and we still have this battle. Who's superior? Is it men? Is it women? I mean, I even heard on the news the other night that a certain university, I'm not going to name it because I know some people here that graduated from that university, so I'm gonna, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot. And everybody, you can't have any control of the universities you graduate from, but this is how ridiculous it is. That in one of the universities, they're now saying that we can't use the word human because it has the word man in it, and man is offensive to people. So we have to say people now instead of human. And you know, I know, I shouldn't have gone there because now you're not going to hear anything else I say today. But this is the world that we live in, and this is the reason I share that with you is to say there's examples all around us that we see where the scripture is still so relevant. So don't believe anybody that tells you the Bible is archaic and irrelevant. It deals with every issue we're dealing with today at the basic core level of who we are as people. There, did you like that? Did I not offend anybody? You humans. Okay, moving on. But here's what he did. Don't present yourself as superior. He asked her for a drink of water because he was demonstrating that I'm a Jewish man, and I've heard this quote before, so this isn't original with me. I don't know who coined it, but it really speaks volumes. He was willing to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup. Something that people in that culture would have been, I do not want to be corrupted with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And he asked her for a drink. He had nothing to draw with. So guess what? Whatever she dipped up, he was going to drink. And he was showing, I'm not viewing myself as superior to you. He actually put himself in a position of need. He was saying, you know what? We've all got these basic needs. I'm thirsty. I'd like to have a drink of water. Wow. So when we approach other people, even if we believe we have the truth, because in Christ, I really believe we do, but don't come across as being superior. Connect with people on a basic human level. Jesus modeled that for us. He was absolutely the Son of God. You know, I'm a germaphobe. So, well, somewhat of a germaphobe, not entirely, but probably a little bit. So even in my own family with people I love, I don't like to drink after them, you know, and they're people in my own family. So imagine Jesus traveling, and he's in this land, and it's somebody that, you know, supposedly he doesn't even know, plus a totally different culture than what the Jewish people are. So Jesus was modeling for us how to connect with somebody at a basic level, not coming off as holier than thou or superior, but again, just asking for some help at a common basic level. Okay, number four. Be unpretentiously yourself. This is a real key. Too often, in order to be accepted, we try to act like people who are different than us. And we see this all the time. It happens as you're growing up. You have a certain peer culture that you want to be a part of, so you begin to adopt some of their language or their dress or whatever because you want to be accepted by them. Even if it's really not what you feel inside or what you want, you try to, you know, you want to be accepted in that way, and you're not really being genuine with who you are. And it certainly happens culturally. Sometimes we, in an effort to connect, we lose who we are by trying to be accepted by people around us. And it's a fine line. But the point is, Jesus didn't try to hide, and this is the key. This is what I want you to get out of this spiritually. Jesus didn't try to hide who he was. He didn't pretend to be somebody else. He dressed like a Jewish person. He didn't try to hide that he was a male. He talked with this woman. He didn't try to become a Samaritan. He just was who he was. And it was so obvious to her that that's why she said, "How is it that you, being a Jewish person, would even want to talk to me and associate with me, let alone ask me for a drink of water?" And so as followers of Christ, what I believe we ought to get out of this is, be yourself as a Christian. Don't be ashamed to be a follower of Jesus. Be yourself. Don't try to hide it. When you get around other people that don't have beliefs that you have, be respectful. Again, don't come off as being superior. Look for common ground. Be intentional about your conversations with them. Be caring. Be compassionate. Be concerned. But be yourself. Don't try to be someone that you're not. Jesus said, "I don't want you to be ashamed of me as you go out into the world," because that's the only way, again, that we're going to be salt and light to people and to begin to have an honest conversation about what we believe and to know what they believe and what they've experienced. And so even though Jesus was able, because of his knowledge, and he was God, and he basically confronted this woman with something about her past, now he just told her what she had done because he wanted her to know that he is God. For us, we don't have that ability, so it doesn't hurt, though, to ask somebody about, "Hey, tell me, what's your story? You know, tell me a little bit about yourself. You know, like, where did you grow up, or what things do you enjoy doing? What are some struggles you've had in life?" Again, you can come at a common ground kind of a thing and just ask somebody to tell you a little bit of their story. What brought you from where you've been to where you're at now? And by doing that, you're beginning to open a door for a conversation to take place that not only you can begin to relate to them perhaps in some way that you didn't think you would be able to, but also it will help you to then begin to guide the conversation toward the hope that we can have in Jesus Christ, if indeed you've found forgiveness and grace and hope in Christ. So this is the fifth and the final concept that we learn about how to overcome prejudice. And it's listen well and then guide the conversation. Because by asking people their story and by being intentional, looking for common ground, not being superior, all of those things, being yourself, be genuine, you're beginning to create an atmosphere where a conversation can happen, but then it's not just to have a conversation and then be on your way. God wants us, again, to use these conversations with intentionality because we're salt and light. He said, "You are my witnesses in the world." And if we, as believers in Christ, don't talk about him, who will? Only those who don't believe, who want to reject him. It'll always only be a negative conversation about God. That's why we have organizations like Freedom From Religion rather than Freedom of Religion. And again, Christianity is so much more than religion. It's a term that we use a lot, but it's true. Our Christian faith is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with God because we recognize he created us. We've messed up, but he still loves us. He's never stopped loving us. He's full of grace and kindness. He paid a price for us that we couldn't pay for ourselves. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for our sins to prove his great love for us. There's many passages that tell us this. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act, get with the program, all of that stuff, and then if you do that, I'll come and sacrifice for you. No, He came and he loved us in our sin, but he said, I love you too much to leave you there. I want you to be with me. And so he came and he proved his love by giving his life on the cross of Calvary and then conquered death to show that he truly is God, that there is hope in him that the world cannot give. And then after he conquered death, he ascended back up into heaven, and he told those who believe and trust in him and came to know this to be true, that when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, he actually proved it through his life, death, and resurrection. And then he says, I want you to believe. I'm not going to force this on you. I could, but I'm not going to. I want you to receive the invitation I'm giving you. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking at your heart's door. I'm communicating the message, but I'm giving you the choice. I want you to open your heart's door. Receive me into your life. That's awesome. And so this is what Jesus did, even when he was approaching this woman. So he listened to her, and he didn't judge her. And again, the reason we know that is because when she ran back into the town and said, come, hear a man who told me everything about me. Could this be the Christ? Nobody would run into town and say, you got to hear this guy that judged me and condemned me and said I was an awful person. Nobody does that. So she sensed the love and forgiveness there. And again, in the church, in Christ, there's this balance, there's this fine line, because there is grace abounds. And so when somebody sins, whether it's ourselves or someone else in the church, forgiveness is certainly offered. At the same time, there is an example that we are to follow. There's a standard that we are to uphold. And so there's this fine line between grace and accountability. And I say that because if we're not careful, we can lower the standard or kind of just ignore what God says we ought to do or ought not to do, and then just everything is okay and warm and fuzzy. And that's not what Jesus teaches. On the other hand, it's not all condemnation. There is grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness. And that's the tough part to live out. But again, Jesus models that. So listen well and then guide the conversation. This is what Jesus did as he listened to her and they began to have a conversation about spiritual things. She said, well, you know, us here in Samaria, our forefathers came to this well, and you know they're part of the Israelite nation too, and so we worship God here, and you Jews worship in Jerusalem. You say that's the place to worship. And then Jesus, again, not condemning, he just speaks the truth because he's genuine. He's not trying to be somebody he's not. And he said, well, I'm paraphrasing a bit here. You're a little confused. The truth is that God is spirit, and those who worship him, he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, in fact, there's coming a time when you're not going to worship God here in Samaria, and we're not going to worship him in Jerusalem. And really, that time is now. God wants you to worship him wherever you are. This is basically what Jesus was saying, and he wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. Two things that we need to do. Why did he mention those two things? Well, number one, God is spirit. And so we've got to open our spirit, our soul, our life to him and connect with him at a spiritual deep level. That's why I say Christianity is not religion. It's not about coming to church, going through classes, whatever your background may be. It's not doing five pillars of Islam. And I know people will be really upset with me saying these kind of things. I'm saying the truth in love. I'm not condemning. I am saying what Christ taught. My responsibility as a teacher and a follower of Jesus is to teach what Jesus taught. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it's through faith and belief in Christ alone. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. These are the words Jesus spoke. We have the written word. So we need to, first of all, connect with God at a deep spiritual level. It's not checking the boxes. It's not doing traditions that men have taught. And I say this, whether you grew up in a Methodist church, a Baptist church, a Pentecostal, whatever label you want to put on it, whether it was Buddhism, Islam, whatever level, whatever you have been taught in the traditions of men, Jesus himself, who was born as a Jewish person into the Jewish culture, he most got upset with the Pharisees because they were following the traditions of men and they had lost touch with the truth of God and the Spirit of God. There are some people right now listening to this message, the prejudice is raising way up. But this is what Jesus taught. We don't know exactly the message that word for word that Jesus gave when all those people from the town left Sychar and that area there and came to the well. But we do know as we read on in this passage that the people that came to the well after that, as a result of that woman just simply saying, could this be the Christ? I'm not sure, but you need to hear from him. And so they came and they listened, and Jesus spent a few days there. And that's another thing that we need to learn about overcoming prejudice and really listening well and then seeking the truth and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Jesus spent time with them, and after they spent time with him, they heard his words themselves, and they became believers. As we read on in this passage, they say, now we believe that you are the Son of God, not just because this woman told us this, but we ourselves have heard what you say and we believe. Well, what was that message that Jesus spoke to them? We don't have the exact wording of it, but yet we do. Because in the New Testament scriptures, whether you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, his message was always the same. I just shared it with you a moment ago. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you hear that? Whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. It's not for the Caucasians. It's not for the blacks. It's not for the Native Americans. It's for whoever. It's actually for all of us. When I say it's not for them, I'm saying it's not a people group. In the New Scripture, in the New Testament scriptures, we read that Christ came not only for the Jewish people, but for the Gentile. That's all the rest of us, folks. Whatever your prejudice is, whatever tradition you've been raised up in, you need to hear the truth. God wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we get taught a lot of traditions of men that's not necessarily the truth. So we've got to get back to what the scriptures say. When Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, Satan used many tactics on Jesus. And Satan knew that Jesus obviously was God and was all powerful. So he tried to, in a sly way, came to Jesus and said, if you're really the Son of God, then why don't you just turn this stone here into bread? Because, you know, you're hungry. You've been out here for 40 days and 40 nights and nothing to eat. And I know you're hungry, right, Jesus? Doesn't that look good? And it was very tempting because Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin. He was tempted in the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. We see all that in the account of what Scripture tells us of how Satan tried to tempt Jesus. But here's what Jesus' response was to Satan when he said, you could turn that stone into bread. And of course, Jesus knew he could, but this is what Jesus said. It is what? It is written. It is written. It is written. Every time Satan came in him with a temptation to try to get him off track, he was demonstrating what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. It is written. We have the truth of the Word of God. It has been time-tested. Generations and people groups have tried to snuff it out, and that's why I say in America today, even though there's an organization that says freedom from religion, they will never be successful in stamping out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I heard an amen there, because if you can't be firm on that, I'm telling you, they will never stamp out the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have historical fact of Romans and people that tried to get rid of the Bible and expel it and burn it and destroy it, that nobody would ever name the name of Jesus again. And today, can I hear the name of Jesus in this place? Amen. So we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit is using me today as a messenger, that somehow in your spirit you will sense his Holy Spirit, that you can begin to worship him in spirit. You need to let go of your unforgiveness. You need to let go of your grudges. You need to let go of your prejudices. You need to let go of all of your opinions. And you need to be willing to afresh and anew come to the cross and say, I'm a sinner, Jesus. Forgive me. I open my life to you, Jesus. I receive you as my Savior. Or I'm sorry I've walked away from you and I know you've saved me, but Lord, forgive me. I want to walk with you again. I'm recommitting my life to you. Because we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And if we will do that, it will be amazing what we will see God do in our midst, not only here at Porterfield, but throughout the Mid-Ohio Valley, because we're not on this journey alone. We're partnering with other brothers and sisters in Christ, other followers of Christ, but we've just got to lay our different thoughts and prejudices aside, no matter how major or how minor they may be, and be about the business of doing what God called us to do. Would you stand? We're going to move right into a time of communion, and I just give you one caution, because when we take these elements, they do represent who Jesus is. So if you're here today and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm not being prejudiced now. I'm speaking the truth, doing it in love. But don't take these elements if you haven't invited Christ into your life. If you don't believe he's the Son of God, then I encourage you not to do this. It's not me judging you, and there's no prejudice on my part. This is what the scripture tells. It's dishonoring to God because you're trying to be fake or you're trying to do something that's not real in your heart. I can't judge your heart, neither can the person next to you. So I want to say this to you too. As we take communion, you got no business looking at the person to the left or the right of you and trying to figure out, oh, they shouldn't be taking communion, or well, they ought to be taking me, or whatever. This is between you and God right now. And though we're in this gathering and it's wonderful to see everybody here, we're doing this collectively. This is very intimate between you and God alone right now. Are you worshiping him in spirit and in truth? So be honest with God, be honest with yourself. But here's the good news. I'm going to just say a prayer. I don't often do this, but today I'm going to do it. If you're here today and you want to open your life to Christ, you've never done it, you don't understand all about it, it's okay. If you have a heart to believe and you want to pray with me this prayer right now and invite Christ into your life, I believe he'll come in. And then when we take this communion, it'll have a whole new meaning for you, because it represents what he did for us through his sacrifice. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my failures. Forgive me for my prejudices. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross and rose again for my sins. I ask you to cleanse me of my sins, and I open my life to you now. And I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, and to come into my life. I open my spirit and my soul to receive your spirit and all that you are. And I ask you to transform me and help me live for you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me a home in heaven. Help me, Lord, to share what I'm learning about you with others in a way that will bless and help them to come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, as we prepare now to come to this table, just prepare our hearts, and thank you for your story, the greatest story ever told and that we will ever know. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast and faithful, to overcome our prejudices, and to be willing to just have a conversation, to be ourselves, and to talk about how you entered the story of our life and the difference you are making, even with all of our flaws and faults, and help us to offer this wonderful bread of life to others, that they too might believe and be part of your family. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. At that Passover meal before Jesus went to the cross, he took the symbols of Passover, two particularly, the bread and the fruit of the vine. and he used it to represent who he is and what he was doing for us. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this bread, and I thank you for the bread of life, Jesus, his body broken for us to demonstrate his love. And as we who have accepted you as Savior, as we consume this bread and let it enter into our physical body, Lord, we know it represents spiritually what we have done to open our spirit and our life to receive your spirit into us, because it's through you that we live and move and breathe and have our being. Thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you for coming into this world and coming into our lives to give us sustenance and empower us for living both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.